Good morning, good morning, good morning. Thank you, Pastor Lorna, for opening up so wonderfully this morning. Here we are. Let me just get this in order. Okay, great. So as Pastor Lorna said, this morning, it's a very short service this morning. We're going to get now in the Word of God. Of course, we know that we've been studying the book of Colossians, and we've had a real treat in there. The last 2 weeks with Aaron and Sam Curtin has been really quite phenomenal. Both guys gave us an excellent message each, and they've been telling us about Paul's exhortation to the church, this letter that he wants to be read to the brethren at Colossae, but also to be read to other congregations as well, to inform them of how they ought to live their Christian life. And what Paul was saying to them was that it's no good harping back to the old rules and regulations of the law, that going back to the law would not give you what you need in Christ. We have to really, we're in a new chapter, we're in a new era, and the old wineskins won't work. We need to come in and to embrace Jesus Christ in his fullness and what he has given us. He wanted them to know that superstition and religious rules would not save them, but only understanding who Christ is and entering into Jesus Christ and dwelling in the fullness of Christ. And that's where their liberty came, that's where their freedom came, that's where their understanding came, and that's where their grace came from. Now today he turns the subject to looking at our most meaningful and most important relationships. And he's going to look at the male and the female, and particularly the wife and the husband. Now, there is a difference between the male and the female, because not every male is married to a female. Not every female is married to a male. Obviously, people are single. And in those days, for example, single women would remain under their father's covering whilst they lived under the roof of their fathers. Sons would remain under their father's covering whilst they remained in the household. But once people got married, they then moved out and they had their own homes and their own households. And remember that famous scripture, "For this cause shall a man leave his mother and his father and cleave to his wife, and these two shall become one." And Paul wanted the church to understand how, in fact, two individuals from two different homes who were previously subjected to their own parents would now come together as one and work in unity. Now, we often see in the modern world that there is a clash of the sexes, particularly in marriage and in marital homes. There is a clash of the sexes. There is a clash of gender roles. People are confused as to what the gender role should be in marriage. People are confused as to who should be in charge. People are confused as to what the rules and regulations are about the government within the home. And then, of course, children come along, and particularly in today's society, then we have all sorts of challenges with our children. The government tell us how to run our families. The government tell us what we can and can't do. Old norms around discipline are now taboo, some quite rightly so too. We don't advocate beating children. We don't advocate violence. We don't feel that it's necessary to do that. We know that we can speak to children, that we can instruct them, and that we can discipline them in lots of different ways without having to resort to that. But nonetheless, on the other hand, you get lots of disobedient children who run off and do their own thing. They're constantly disobeying what their parents have to say. They're not listening to instruction, and therefore they don't learn how to obey parents. They don't therefore learn how to obey rules and regulations. They don't learn how to obey society or governmental rules, and they certainly don't learn how to obey God. And with all these murders that we're seeing amongst young people, you know, we can see that they are breaking one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. And also, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Even the way that young people speak to each other today in the playground can often lack something. Many a parent here can testify they've received notes, letters, and instructions from the school of the misbehavior or the mischief of children. So the marriage relationship is under attack, and it's so important because society is based on marriage. Society is based on the home. The home is the nuclear, the nucleus for good relations between a man and a woman and their children, but also it's the basis of wider society. And so We know that marriage is under attack. We know that the home is under attack. And it's such a challenge. Even those of us who are still married after many years, we do have our challenges holding our relationships together. And there are all sorts of issues that we have to wrestle with and deal with. And everybody knows none of us are perfect and no one has the perfect marriage, despite what it looks like from the outside. Well, when we leave the home and go down to the workplace, there's also plenty of room for conflict there. Plenty of room for conflict there because we have employers, managers, and bosses who are oppressive in the way that they manage their staff and the way that they run their business and the way that they expect people to work. And then you also have staff members who take liberties. They take liberties on the job. They take breaks they shouldn't take. They take things from the workplace that they shouldn't take or they shouldn't have, practically stealing from the employer. And of course, employees who try to get away with as much as they possibly can on the job. And so employers and employees, managers and staff members also find themselves in conflict. Now, Paul wants to deal with all of these. And so he's going to talk to them about the three most important relationships. All right. So this is where we're going today. We are using for a title or a subject today, managing our personal relationships, managing our personal relationships. And the series that we're in is Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. So what is Paul saying? Paul speaks, first of all, to three groups of people, the wife and the husband, or the wives and the husbands. He speaks to the children and the parents. And of course, he speaks to the servants and the masters. Now, of course, Paul had to speak in his culture, was rooted in his culture. He had an understanding which was common of the day. The people of his day also had that same understanding. And of course, there were things happening back then that were very, very different than what we see today. So, for example, in those days, women were really subjugated by men. Women were seen as the lesser and as the weaker, not so much today. And women had very few rights. They didn't have the sorts of rights that women have today. They couldn't vote. They couldn't earn their own money in most cases. They couldn't spend money as they wished in most cases. And they would be really subject to their own husbands and had to do what their husbands said and so on. And that was the position back then. And so Paul walks into this and against this backdrop, he has to speak to them and try to cut in on the culture and give them the Lord's instructions concerning the husband and the wife. He had to cut in on the culture and try to somehow balance things and readdress things because Jesus coming meant that we could no longer see women as society were seeing them or men as society were seeing them, and certainly not husbands and wives. And also in the husband and wife relationship, in the marriage relationship, we couldn't conduct those relationships in the way that secular people, humanistic people were conducting them. So we're going to hear what Paul has to say about that. Likewise for children and parents, and likewise for servants and masters. We know that in those days, there were such a thing as servants or even slaves. Common in the Roman world then was bond slaves, people who had put themselves up for servitude, made themselves, submitted themselves or humbled themselves to become servants in order that they might earn their own keep, in order that they might have lodgings over their head. Some people were passed down as slaves as a consequence of war. Some people were made slaves because they were of a lower caste or class of individual. Now we know that our society today doesn't work like that. We do not believe in slavery. We do not believe in servitude in that way. And we believe that people should be treated fairly and rightly and have all sorts of employment rights and so on. But that wasn't the case in Paul's day. And so Paul has to speak into this situation. I want you to note when we go into the scripture as well that Paul is speaking to these three sets of persons. And he starts he begins the argument, the discourse with what we might call the weaker of the two. So in marriage, we might often feel that the wife is the weaker party within the marriage, that the child is the weaker party within the home and the family, and that the servant is the weaker party in the workplace. Now, I can almost hear someone say, no way, I don't see it that way. I accept that, but this is commonly how people see it in most societies. It was certainly the case back then. Paul is going to speak to these three groups of people, and he's going to start by looking at what was considered to be the weaker position, and then he's going to go on to the stronger position. Now, before we get into this, we want to understand that there is always more responsibility and more accountability that is kind of aimed and targeted at the one that is seen to be the stronger party. If two nations make a truce, often there is more, slightly more expectation on the stronger party than on the weaker party. We noticed that with the European Union. As United Kingdom wanted to come out of the European Union, the stronger, the European Union, wanted to exert its rights and its rules and regulations on the lesser or the weaker, Great Britain. And of course, there are many things in which we've had to bow to that, even though we're kicking and screaming all the way to the bank. Okay. Now, the other thing I want you to notice as well before we get into this passage of scripture is why it's so important for Paul to admonish the saints in this way. First of all, families make up the bedrock of society, as I've mentioned, and the health of the family really dictates the health of society and of the nation. And we notice that the more we do away with the word of God and the principles of God, the more the family breaks down, the more society breaks down. And actually, by the time we get to court to be tried for our wrongs, the rules and regulations that they quote to you, that you should, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not, all these things that the government and that the state throw at us are really based on the word of God. They're based on the Ten Commandments. We can't really get away from that. When we start breaking those commandments, somehow society doesn't quite work. We've heard the analogy from sports that footballers need rules in order to have a good, productive, fair game of football. You wouldn't have thought that if you watched the last Italy versus England game, where some of the Italian players were dragging the England players by the scruff of their neck and throwing them down on the floor. But there are supposed to be rules about that, and the yellow card is supposed to be given. In some cases, the red card is supposed to be given. So we need rules and regulations. We need order in order for there to be unity and in order for us to come together. Now, with that, what I'd like us to do is just to have a look at the passage of scripture. So let me stop sharing here. Pastor Lorna is going to read for us this passage, which is taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to, I think it's 25, and then on to chapter 4. We're going to be reading chapter 4, verse 1. Pastor Lorna, over to you.
So we're reading from Colossians chapter 3, verses 18, and we're going into chapter 4, verse 1. And I'm reading from the Message. It's a newer translation, but this is how it says. It says, "Wives, understand and support your husbands by submitting to them in ways that honor the master. Husbands, go all out in love for your wives. Don't take advantage of them. Children, do what your parents tell you. This delights the master no end. Parents, don't come down too hard on your children or you'll crush their spirits. Servants, do what you're told by your earthly masters and don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up for bad work. And masters, treat your servants considerately. Be fair with them. Don't forget for a minute that you too serve a master, God in heaven."
Thank you, Lorna. Okay. Right, let's just share my screen again. There we go. Okay. So we note there this passage to wives, and I've put three translations up here just to help us in our understanding. First, we've got the New Living Translation, then the Message, and then finally the Amplified Bible. I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. Wives, be subject to your husbands out of respect for their position as protector and their accountability to God, as is proper and fitting in the Lord. Let me say right here, first of all, that if your husband, if we have a husband who is abusive, who is aggressive, who is taking advantage of his wife, then the wife is not under obligation to submit to any of that. because that is not proper and it is not fitting in the Lord. If the wife, if the husband is not speaking to the wife correctly, if he's not treating the wife correctly, then he loses the right of submission from the wife. And so we're not talking here about abuse or taking advantage or lording it over anyone or anything of that nature. The message says, wives, understand and support your husbands by submitting to them in ways that honor the master. And so we first of all got to ask ourselves the questions, in which ways would my submission to my husband and his position and his responsibility as protector, as under God and accountable to God, in which ways would my submission to him honor God? And I think, ladies, those of you that are married, I think you could allow your own conscience to speak to you about that. Certainly you can allow a good Bible study or a good book on the subject, good Christian book on the subject, to speak to you out of that. But there are a few things that I really want us to understand. First of all, it's important that wives understand their husbands, get to know their husbands, have an intimacy and a closeness with their husbands. And that wives come into marriage and stay in the position of wanting to support the husband. When a husband goes out to work to bring in a salary at the end of the month, if the wife is at home with the children and working very hard doing that incredible job of raising children, then the wife wants to be supportive towards the husband. The wife wants to be praying for the husband. The wife wants to be giving encouraging words to the husband. The wife wants to be respecting and appreciating the husband and making sure that he feels that way. In doing so, she is submitting herself, submersing herself under the leadership of the husband, understanding and realizing exactly what he is doing for the family and for her. Now, submission doesn't diminish, nor does it mar the dignity of what it is to be a woman. You don't lose your dignity. You don't lose your position. You don't lose your place because you have chosen to submit in an area of life or marriage. We need to also understand that submission is a voluntary thing. It's never a thing that is forced, and it must be done by one's own free will. So if I'm forcing my wife to do something, or I'm impressing upon her so strongly that she feels that I'm forcing her, then that might not be submission. Submission that somebody does cheerfully, joyfully, willingly, and knowingly, in the circumstances. So Jesus came into this world to submit to the will of God. And in doing that, he did not surrender or lose his equality with God. Scripture says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I don't want to misquote the scripture, but basically let me interpret or paraphrase what the scripture was saying, that although Jesus came and was considered as equal to God, he did not try to grasp that position, because particularly on earth, he was the only representative of God on earth. And therefore, he could have taken, you know, he could have taken liberty with that. He could have demanded all sorts of rights and all sorts of privileges. But being in that position as being for us, God with us, he did not stand up and say, I have these rights and I want these things. Rather than doing that, he humbled himself and became like a man. And he humbled himself to the point that he died for our sins. Now, if Jesus could demonstrate submission, we can also demonstrate submission. In the church, we're told that we should all submit to one another. And in marriage, in this context, Paul is saying to the wives, look, submit in such a way that honors and pleases God, understanding and supporting and encouraging your husband, and do it in ways that honor God. Don't just do it for him, but also do it for God. And in doing so, you're really living an example, or the example, of Jesus Christ. Then he says to husbands, husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Never treat them harshly. The message says, don't take advantage of them. The Amplifier says, husbands, love your wives with an affectionate, sympathetic, selfless love that always seeks the best for them. Always seeks the best for the wife. And do not be embittered or resentful towards them because of their responsibilities of marriage. Guys, we're not allowed, we're not supposed to take advantage of our wives. We're not supposed to be harsh. We're not supposed to be lording over them. We're not supposed to be quoting rules and regulations and chapters and scriptures as to why they must submit to us. If your wife doesn't submit to you voluntarily, give up. I will not insist on my wife submitting to me. I will not. I refuse to. I actually think it's uncouth. I cannot bring myself to do it. I simply will lay out to my wife my position, her position, the difference between the two. If necessary, I'll get a third party. That will be after a lot of conversation. I may get a third party, somebody to speak into that. And I myself would submit to the third party. But I refuse, I can't be asked to be begging, forcing and asking people, and certainly not my wife, to submit to me. That is a complete waste of time. It wouldn't make me feel good if she then did submit to me out of force or out of pressure. I would have no reward from that, none whatsoever. And so I advocate and teach men, give up on that. Please don't even waste your breath trying to make your wife submit to you, because when she does, it will be unsatisfying. You'll feel no sense of satisfaction in that. It's a complete waste of time. And the Bible simply says to us as men that we must be affectionate and sympathetic, selfless. If I'm selfless, I'm preferring you. I may even be at the point where I want you to have your way. Unless there's something wrong with that, unless I think that's going to create damage to the family, to the finances, to our relationship. I'm torn now because actually I really so much want to please you because I actually prefer you to myself. Be not embittered, be not resentful to our wives because of the responsibility that God has given them. So this is the high calling that we have in Christ Jesus, the high calling that God has called us to. And I think it's wonderful. And I think it's liberating to actually be in a place where you don't need to be forcing your wife, and you don't need to be begging your wife, and you don't need to be asking your wife, please submit to me, please submit to me, please submit to me. Let love be the driving factor. Let love be the driving factor and the motivator in your relationship. Not power and not ego. Not power and not ego. It's a great leader who can cause people to follow them, not because they're of their power or their position or their title, but because people look on and respectfully want to follow you. That's the best leadership you can get. Leadership by influence. So Jesus humbled himself and he emptied himself. And so husbands must also be willing to humble themselves and empty themselves for the sake of their wives. And wives need to do the same for their husbands. Amen? Okay. So as I've already said, it's really amazing to see how Jesus exemplified that, you know, for us. He took on the role of the wife. Jesus willingly submitted himself to the Father, and he took on the role of the husband. Jesus loved the church and laid down his life for her. I just want to challenge the men. Are you willing? Are you prepared to lay down your life for your wife? It takes a deep love, a deep respect, a deep adoration for you to get to that point where you actually prefer your wife to live and you to go than for your wife to go and for you to live. But that's the position, that's the place that we really need to get to. And it cannot be done in our own strength. It can only be done with the help of the Holy Spirit. It can only be done by understanding biblical principle. It can only be done by seeing a great example that we see in Jesus Christ. And it can only be done through prayer and perhaps some fasting. Now, God is perfect. So some of us may say, well, it's easy for Jesus to submit to God because God is perfect, and it's easy for you or your wife to submit to you because you're a pastor, you're a good guy. Well, ask my wife. I'm not a good guy all the time. I'm not without my flaws and without my mistakes. I've made lots of bad decisions along the way in our marriage, and my wife's been very gracious and very supportive of me and of it through it all, as I have with her. So wife might say, well, if my husband was perfect, then I would submit to him. If my husband wasn't so silly, then I would submit to him. If my husband was as qualified as me, if he was as intellectual as me, if he was as educated as me, then I would submit to him. But because he isn't, then I can't submit to him. Well, the fact is, the husband could say exactly the same thing about the wife. If my wife was loving, if she was supportive, if she was submission, if she was caring, then I could love her. Then I could give my life for her. We've got to understand and appreciate that we are not perfect. God is. And therefore, we need to respect and be in submission, irrespective of the flaws and the weaknesses. And we need to love and cherish and honor and prefer, despite the weaknesses and the blemishes and the faults and the failings. Am I saying all this because I've attained all of it? No, far from it. I'm trying, though. I'm pressing. I'm working hard at it. This is what I believe. This is the standard. This is the mark that I'm pressing towards. Am I perfect in it? No, not yet. Have I got some way to go? Yes, I have. But this is what I believe. This is what I feel is right. It's fitting. It's what will keep us together. It's what will keep your relationship. It's what will keep you in harmony. And if one party refuses to and another party does all that they should do, then that's tough and that's hard. And I understand that some of us may even be in that predicament today. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And I empathize with you. If your marriage is failing, or if your marriage has failed because your partner hasn't done what they should have done, or because they've missed the mark so widely that the marriage has fallen apart. But I do want to encourage you to have hope, because there are many marriages that have failed, people that have got separated, even people that have got divorced. I know people who got divorced and then went back and got remarried again. I know husbands who ran off with other women, and then later down the road, they saw the error of their ways. They came back to the wife. The wife said, I'm not having you back. You're spoiled. But after a period of time, the wife lamented, found it within them to forgive and to have mercy. And now they're living happily ever after today. And I've actually known situations where it's been the other way around, where the wife has gone off with another partner, but then has then realized for whatever reason that that isn't working and that isn't good. Whether they got back together with the husband or not is another matter. But, you know, people will suffer the consequences of their actions, good or bad. And so there is life after a bad marriage. There is life after divorce. As long as you stay close to Jesus and you keep in prayer and you keep your heart pure and you keep your mind pure, God will lead you and direct you into a bright future. And so if you're going through a circumstance like that today, I want to encourage you that there is life after a broken marriage, and Jesus can fix anything. So Paul moves on from the husband and the wife, the first important relationship. He then goes on to the second group of relationships, which is the relationship between children and their parents. Note that he starts with what we might see as the weaker of the two in the relationship. He starts with the children and he says, children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. The message says, children, do what your parents tell you. This delights the master no ends. And the Amplified Version says, children, obey your parents as God's representatives in all things, for this attitude of respect and obedience is well pleasing to the Lord and will bring you God's promised blessings. Do you know what? I'm going to claim that promise for myself. I'm no longer a child. I'm no longer underage, but I'm going to claim that for myself, because I just believe that if I have a good attitude and if I show respect and if I have obedience to God's words, then I will please God and he will bring all sorts of blessings into my life. Children, I want to encourage you, be obedient to your parents. Now, in my case, when I was a child, you wouldn't have much choice. We had to be obedient to our parents. My mum had all kinds of ways to deal with that if we were disobedient. And, you know, I respected my parents so much that I wouldn't sort of to their face refute anything they had to say or try to be disobedient. I mean, there was a great punishment for that, trust me. It never occurred to my parents that all seven kids could gang up on them and hold them down. Oh, no. They were not frightened about that. They were not concerned or worried about that at all. When they spoke, they expected you to be obedient, and we had to be obedient. And I've lived to thank my mother and my father so much for the way that they raised me with discipline, teaching me how to respect elders, teaching me how to have manners, teaching me how to respect the law. My dad would tell us straight, if you bring police to my door, you're dead. That was it. That was the instruction. Police can never come to my door on account of your behavior. Otherwise, you're finished. And we actually believed him that he really meant that. And so that kept us in check. And I praise God that, you know, police never had to come to my door for anything like that, because we decided to follow that commandment. But you know, it's not just children that need to be mindful of good behavior, but parents also need to be mindful of good behavior. And so we're going to see here, we've seen the instruction of children to their fathers, but we're also, or to their parents, but we're also going to see an instruction of parents towards their children. There's a promise. If you honor your father and your mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. Or as we know it, honor your mother and your father that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Beautiful commandments. Let's look at the instruction to the parents, because often, too often, parents expect children to keep their end of the bargain, but there is another end of the bargain, another end of the contract. Fathers, parents, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Oh, I wish so many more parents would take heed to this instruction. So many children have become discouraged, have become downtrodden, have become beaten down. Their self-esteem is lost. Their courage, their spark, that intuition that they had, that buzzing personality that they had, has been dulled down because parents have been too aggressive with their children. Please, brothers and sisters, let us not be like that. Parents, don't come down too hard on your children. You'll crush their spirits. I can hear the Lord Jesus say, allow the children, suffer the children, the little children, to come unto me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Parents, it's our responsibility to build up the self-esteem of our children, to make them feel confident, to make them feel that they can go and do it, to make them feel like they're on top of the world. That's our responsibility to build and to boost their self-esteem, not to cow them down, not to quote negative things to them, not to say negative things to them, not to repeat negative things to them, not to speak negative mantras over them. The Amplified puts it like this: fathers, do not rebuke or irritate or exasperate your children with demands that are trivial. Fetch me this and fetch me that and run here and run there. And I want you to do this. Why? Because I said so. Or be unreasonable or humiliating or abusive, making them feel small, taking away their rights, going over the mark. Nor by favoritism or indifference. Don't prefer one over the other and show them that they're the favorite and tell them that they're the favorite. Don't ignore your children, and particularly people who may be living in a blended relationship, a blended marriage or a blended family, and they may have children, what some people call stepchildren. I don't believe in the concept, but stepchildren. For me, they're just children. Or stepbrothers and sisters. For me, that doesn't exist. They're brothers and they're sisters. For me, I don't go with all of that. If they're in the family, then we're one family. She's my sister, he's my brother, we are one. If the two have got married and you've got children from both previous relationships, once you come together, you're all one family. Do not show favoritism or indifference. Do not ignore some of the children in the home because you feel that mum's spoiling them and I can't get my say, therefore I'm just going to ignore them. No. Better for you to suffer a little injustice until it changes than for you to have a lasting impact on the child. Treat them tenderly, tenderly, gently, with loving kindness, so that they will not lose heart and become discouraged or unmotivated with their spirits broken. Go down to the school, we find some children hanging their heads low. They can't focus on their work. They can't do their work. Why? Their spirits are broken. They're discouraged. They're disheartened. They feel that other kids have a decent life, but they don't have a decent life. They feel that other kids' parents love them, but their parent doesn't love them. Brothers and sisters, let us really be careful what we're doing with these children, because they are precious in the sight of God and they are given to us as our responsibility. Well, he moves on from the parents then to the workers. We've read there. Now, we know that if we read translations, we'll see the word, instead of the word servant there, we'll see the word slave. It's translated as slave. And we'll see the word master. And this has caused many people, particularly from our community, to trip up. Oh, the Bible teach slavery then. No, the Bible doesn't teach slavery. But if I went down to China and I were to find some Christians worshipping underground, the last thing I'm going to tell them to do is rebel against the government so they can get shot. Or if I went down to, some area, some place where you've got people, poor people that are working very hard to make ends meet and to feed their family and their kids, and I realize that they're being paid less than they ought to, the last thing I'm going to tell them to do is to rebel against their employers, and then they end up with nothing. Am I going to feed them? And so in that situation, what you want to do and what Paul is doing here is encouraging the workers, encouraging the servants, encouraging the bond servants to do their best with what they've got. You're in this circumstance, you can't get out of it. Do the best you can. Do your best you can. If a job's worth doing, do it well. Do it with humility. Do it with the best heart possible. Do it confidently, knowing that God is going to repay you for what you are doing. And do it as though you're working not for that servant master, not for that employer, not for that manager, not for that company, but do it as though you're working for the master. Don't do shoddy work. I've always said to people, look, when you turn up to work, turn up a little earlier than the other guys do. Stay maybe just a little later, occasionally. Put in a little bit more effort. And don't just do it because you want to be seen of men and you want to get a promotion, but do it because your heart is in the job. Work as though your heart is in the job. You'll feel happier for it. You'll enjoy the work. You'll enjoy the job. You'll have better self-esteem. Also, another spin-off from that is that people will notice you. And when they're looking to promote somebody, you might be on that shortlist. So how we work at work can determine the level of pay we get, the level of promotion we get, how people consider us. If they're having to lay people off, who are they going to lay off? The person who slacks, the person who shows no interest, the person who just does what they have to do and no more. Don't be legalistic on the job. You might say, well, my manager's an ogre, or we don't get on, or our personalities clash, or whatever it may be. Yeah, and it's those circumstances in which you have to humble yourself. It's in those circumstances in which you need to try and make peace. It's in those circumstances where you need to be like Jesus and be a servant. Because in doing so, you will have a reward. We're coming to the end. So instructions to workers, do your best at work. Work with the heart, or work from the heart, as though you're working to glorify God. Remember that God is watching you, and remember that God will repay you. So we're not in that context of servant master, but we're in the context of manager and team member. We're in the context of a worker and employee. We're in the context of business owner and staff member. this is the attitude that we should have. We should take what we can from the scripture and apply it to our contemporary life and actually make it relevant. Workers, serve as though you're serving the Lord and not as man. Have a good attitude towards your work and your service. Employers, treat your subordinates as you would wish to be treated, knowing that you also have a master to answer to. Treat people fairly. If you're in a position of leadership, you're in a position of authority, if you're a manager at work, if you're an employer, if you're a boss, if you're a senior, whatever it may be, then treat people fairly and treat people with respect. Some of them you may feel they don't deserve it. You may feel they're acting up, they're playing up. You may feel they're taking advantage. Let them take advantage to some degree. Don't you cross the line and become like them. Make sure that you live up to your obligations as a Christian and as a servant of God. Masters, treat your servants considerately. Be fair with them. Don't forget for a minute that you too serve a master in heaven. And God will hold each and every one of us accountable for the way that we treat others. So treat our workers considerably, treat them fairly. Remember that you have a heavenly master. Remember that God is watching you, and remember that God too will reward you. So that's the end of Paul's admonition to the Colossians, chapter 3:18, all the way through to chapter 4, verse 1. And I hope that today we've taken some good instructions from these words and that we can actually apply them to our lives. They will make a difference to our marriages. They will make a difference to our families and our children. And they will make a difference to our lives on the workplace and ultimately to our own personal future success. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next.